let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for a great day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has given to us. We thank you for the song that we just sang, and knowing that many times we come to the end of the line where, humanly speaking, we can't do anything. And we know we need your help then, but help us to seek you way before that time. Because we know that without you, nothing is going to get accomplished anyway. So we pray that your will be accomplished in each one of our lives. We pray for our church at this time, and the seven of us who are on the search committee, that we would do what's right and continue to seek you for direction as we look for a new pastor. But in the meantime, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage each one of us and help us to be faithful. We thank you for Brother Strawn being here today, and we pray that as we look into your word, that you would guide and direct us and help us to look for things that we need to change. And we pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Don't have any big special announcements, except we're starting to announce this today. On December 31st, the last Sunday of this month, we are doing that one completely in-house. We're not sure yet who's doing Sunday school. It's going to be either Sam or myself. But for the morning service, we're going to have a testimony time / hymn sing. And then following that time, we're going to have our year-end banquet. Okay? Instead of having it on the previous Friday night, what we've done in past years, we're going to have that following the morning service on December 31st. Bring some good stuff, just like we would do on our anniversary Sunday. It'd be a similar kind of thing. And hope you'll come. We'll have a good time. So we're going to have that on December the 31st. All right. So that's the major announcement I have for right now. Let's get back to singing some more songs. Number 27. Another similar song to the one we just sang. How long has it been?
Thank you.
65. Number 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. This here is Jesus' prayer to the Father. He knew that his time on earth was short. Following this time, obviously, this was, in fact, the day before he died on the cross. And so we're looking at chapter 17 of John, verse 20. And this verse is a real blessing, noting that the Lord Jesus prayed for all who would believe on him, not just those who were in his presence at the time he was praying. So let's say this together. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right, we'll say it one more time. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, Brother Strong.
All right, good morning.
Great to be here again. I believe I was just here on Wednesday, so it hasn't been too long. But I was thankful that great trip in this morning. No problems. Always, well, relatively lighter traffic. Of course, the closer you get to the Allentown area, the more it picks up. But it wasn't too bad, really. And a little concerned when I first got out. I checked the thermometer at the house. It was 33 degrees. And I said, well, that's pretty close to freezing, which would, or, a lot of times wouldn't matter. But I noticed it looked like there was some moisture on the windshield, which turned out to be close to ice. It actually was a little bit of ice. And got on AccuWeather on the internet and set up, you know, special advisory patches of ice and stuff. So my wife said, well, I said, well, I'll just be driving real careful and be praying, of course. And it didn't have any problems. I mean, the more I got this way, the warmer it got. So that was good. I looked at Harrisburg, and it was warmer than where we were. We're in a valley there, so it's a lot of times colder there. A lot of times colder in that Cumberland Valley. So a lot of times we'll be 5 degrees colder than the surrounding area a lot of times. So great to be here. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Jude. We only have one chapter. So Jude, and as we continue this study, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to go through this little book. And certainly I'm hoping it's be a benefit to us. I want to look at verse 9 just briefly. I believe we looked at verse 9 before, so just kind of conclude verse 9 and then go on to verse 10. So Jude and verse 9. Again, chronologically, one of the last books written in the New Testament. I realize it's also the next to the last in the order how it's arranged right before the book of Revelation. But chronologically, and you know, Jude as a general epistle and writing to believers in general, not to any one individual church, not to any one individual, like say, for example, Timothy or something like that. But instead, and also the fact of the matter is, now several generations after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see the warnings in there. It's mainly a warning book, okay? It has some other things it deals with too, and that's great, and praise the Lord for that. But it's primarily, and we see that in verse 3, where Jude talks about how he desired, you know, he wanted to talk about the common salvation, but it was more needful, again, the leading of the Holy Spirit, because this is God's word, isn't it? And moved along by the Holy Spirit here, that he needed to earnestly contend for the faith. And you know what? As I've said many times, the only thing that's changed since Jude's day is there's now more to contend with. Okay, we have more things. There's more counterfeits. There's more substitutes for the truth. There's more deception in general. So notice verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." And interesting section, because we don't know exactly why he disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. Of course, God buried Moses in a secret place. Secret to people, that is. Obviously, God knew where it was. And evidently, at least at some point, Satan knew where it was. But, you know, we see here, and I think I mentioned before that one speculation, and it's only speculation, was that perhaps that Satan would want to use that body for idolatry. And, boy, I tell you, throughout history, that certainly is a possibility, isn't it? Because if you think about how idolatrous mankind has been, you know, throughout history, the very first two commandments deal with what? Idolatry. First two commandments. The children of Israel throughout most of the Old Testament. I'm reading through the major prophets, and I'm in Ezekiel right now. And, you know, it's just all three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, most of what's in those three, not entirely, but most of it's dealing with the idolatry of Israel, you know, the sins of Israel, and it's primarily idolatry. And, you know, later on, I talked about the example, I believe, of the brazen serpents were actually made into a thing of worship. And so, of course, in the last 2,000 years, people have found all kinds of things. I'm talking about professing Christians now, so-called Christianity, Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church. You know, they have all kinds of relics and icons and all kinds of different groups using different terms. So, you know, it's just tremendous idolatry. But you know what? We have tremendous idolatry in America, too. You don't have to have a shrine. You don't have to have an idol to have idolatry. We have TV programs with the word idol in them, all right, where people are idolized. We have sports stars that are idolized. We have political figures that are idolized. You know, nothing should be put before God. I don't care how good it may seem or how important it may seem. If we do that, then it's an idol. And a lot of warnings in the Word of God about idolatry, even for us as believers. New Testament, keep yourselves from idols, the Scriptures say. That's written to believers. Does that mean we'd lose our salvation if we're pulled that way? No, but it can cause us to lose fellowship with God, cause us to be less effective for the Lord. So we see that there. And then the last part of verse 9 is, it's interesting that Michael here, even though he's an archangel, even though he's one of God's mighty holy angels in the hierarchy there, says to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Because who has the ultimate power? It's God. Michael didn't say, well, I'm going to take care of it. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And I think it's interesting. One of the commentators, David Sorensen, a good commentator, said, Jude's point is that even one of such high rank as Michael would not openly attack one of such known ill repute as the devil himself. And you know what? He deferred the matter, the commentator goes on to say, to God himself. And by the way, I think that's something for us too. You know, I don't pay attention to them. I try not to anyhow. But every once in a while, you know, one of these TV charismatic evangelists, how he's going to bind Satan. You ever heard? You know, Benny Hinn, one of these guys. I hope you don't give them any. You know, they're not something you ought to look at. Okay, if you're sick at home, listen to a tape from church. Okay, I'm sure Sam can get you something. You know, keep some at the house. You know, the last thing you want to do is start, you know, tuning into some of these clowns, okay, on the internet or TV. All right, that's the last thing you want to do. When there's so many godly preachers out there, so many good things you can listen to, you know, you don't want to get sucked into those things. But these guys, these charismatics are typical for this. They're very unscriptural. And they'll talk about how they're going to bind Satan and all that. They're not going to do any of that stuff. Satan's using them, okay? They're the ones that are being bound and being deluded by this because they're false prophets and false teachers. So they got it all reversed, you know. They may not realize that. They may just be totally deceived, but they're not binding Satan by what they think they're doing. And we have Michael the Archangel saying, the Lord rebuke thee. So if Michael the Archangel says that, I think we should say the same thing, right? And so let's go on here into verse 10. And it's still in the context. It says, but these, who's the these? The false prophets, false teachers. That's pretty much the context of this whole little epistle. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day. When you have an epistle with what, I think it's 25 verses, I believe, something like that. 25 verses in one chapter. It's pretty hard to get out of the context, okay? If you think about it. You don't get too much out of the context with one chapter and 25 verses. So I'm not saying you couldn't. I'm just saying it. Pretty much the overriding theme of this little book is a warning about from verse 3 on. And again, it's true. The last few verses deal with some other areas. But certainly here, the context certainly is false teachers. And so it says, but these, the false teachers, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. So the idea they speak evil of those things which they know not. Well, one thought about that is that false teachers speak evil against biblical truth. And that really is one of the main things that's being warned about. What's the mark of false teachers? They're opposed to truth. I mean, that's what makes false teachers. Chris and I... we're talking about the Mormons, you know. That's a great example of a false group, false way. You almost can't get any falser than them, okay? If you looked under false ways and false teachers in a dictionary, I'm not being serious here, you'd have a picture of Joseph Smith or something, you know. But no, seriously, you know, really, that's what the main thing is focusing on, is a battle against truth. And that's what we have. Throughout this church age, has been a battle against truth. Satan has counterfeits. He's always had counterfeits. The Old Testament, there was a battle against truth. And so false teachers speak evil against biblical truth. Keep your place in Jude, if you would, and please turn over to 2 Peter 2:12. Again, a lot of parallels between the little book of Jude and 2 Peter. And elsewhere, but especially 2 Peter 2:12. And it's interesting how close these verses run together. So here we have 2 Peter 2:12. And again, not all of it, certainly, but a lot of 2 Peter, not as much as Jude, because it's a longer book, several chapters. But a lot of it deals with false prophets as well, but false teachers. But notice 2 Peter 2:12 says, "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Why do these false teachers not understand spiritual truths? Well, they're lost. And they're deliberately falling in spiritual darkness. You know, once you get in, once a person's lost, you really can't expect much from them in terms of understanding, can you? I mean, a lot of us, if we were saved, I was saved at age 14. I'm very thankful I was saved at a younger age. It's always better to be saved at a younger age than an older age. But praise the Lord, if you were saved, whenever you were saved, and if I trust you were, you know that you were saved, you know that it, you can serve the Lord from that point on. But the reality is that when a person is lost, they are in spiritual darkness, and so they're not. We can't expect them to have any understanding. But you know what? The warning here in Jude is not just the average lost person. These are not just the average lost people that we might see as we go visiting or something, or you're out in the community. These are people that have gone a much further step than that. They are deliberately putting forth that which is false. They are so they're really a further step. And it's interesting. We'll not, of course, get there today, obviously, but towards the end of this little epistle, you see two categories of lost people, and you see a distinction made between those that are just don't know any better, you know, and just haven't been taught right. And lots of people like that, lots and lots in America, sadly. And then those who deliberately want to put forth that which is false. Maybe even have heard that which is true, but have rejected it. And so these people have rejected the truth many times. And so they're compared in 2 Peter 2:12 as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So going back to verse 10 of Jude here, they speak evil against biblical truth. They're ignorant many times of basic biblical truth. Isn't it interesting that you look at in the public discourse, you know, political people, entertainers, so-called educated people, you know, people with all kinds of influence, big business people, people from Silicon Valley, you know, the head of Microsoft or the head of Apple or something, you know, and all these other big names, you know. And yet when they talk about anything to do with the scriptures, they show a gross ignorance, don't they? They show a gross ignorance. And we see that in our popular culture. But you know, it's more than just an ignorance. So often they'll blaspheme God and His Word. They'll blaspheme God and His Word. We see that in our popular culture today. It's so sad. John Phillips, another good... And again, when I mention people like David Sorensen and John Phillips, I certainly would recommend them. I have a lot of John Phillips commentaries. I don't have them all because they're pretty spendy, okay? And David Sorensen, I'd love to have the set, but that's a lot of bucks. But and you can't get it, really. I guess maybe you could find a broken set someplace, but... My point, but you know, obviously, like any commentary, you know, I'm not saying I agree with everything. You know, commentaries aren't inspired. Okay, study notes and study Bibles aren't inspired. Preaching outside the actual scriptures isn't inspired either. Okay, for those, because I've heard guys from time to time say, "Oh, I don't use any commentaries. You know, they're just the words of men." Well, what are they saying? You know, outside of the scriptures themselves. They're not speaking from the Holy Ghost, okay? They're not giving us new revelations, all right? There are no new revelations. We have the complete Word of God, and anybody that says they've got something new is a false prophet, all right? Like Jude's warning us about here, okay? But, you know, John Phillips, talking about this verse 10 here, says, calls these people, says that, but these here, right? Because calls them modern Gnostics and says they are ministers of the deep things of Satan. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Lord Jesus Christ warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. What's the basic idea of a wolf in sheep clothing? I think most of us understand that. It's a deception, isn't it? Because sheep are very docile. At least that's my understanding. I can't say I've ever been around sheep really up close, but I've seen them from a distance and read about them. And I think generally they're pretty docile. Our family in our church has goats, and they're not always very docile, okay? They've got dairy goats. I guess you ought to really watch them. But sheep are pretty docile. They're pretty domesticated generally, and they're not going to, you know, they're pretty tame and peaceful and all that. But a wolf's very different, isn't it? A wolf's a predator. Wolves go after sheep, okay? You know, as believers, we are called sheep. We are supposed to have and the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, you know, and the pastor of a church is an under shepherd. And there's a flock, and there's a lot of comparisons to sheep there. But, you know, any good shepherd, even in modern times, if he knew there was a predator like a coyote or a wolf, would be concerned about that. Out west, there's hunting sometimes to shoot wolves and things. I mean, I know there's some controversy on that. I'm not going to get into the politics of that and all this and that. But I'm just saying, obviously, we know through history that wolves are predators. And so imagine, and of course, again, it's figurative language. Lord Jesus Christ used a lot of figurative language. A wolf in sheep's clothing obviously is not a real wolf in sheep's clothing. But it is the idea of what appears to be a sheep, and it's really not, right? What appears to be part of the flock, and it's an imposter. Because a wolf in sheep's clothing would be an imposter, right? And so he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing and false apostles masquerading as ministers of light. Boy, I tell you what, we have so many today in America, Eastern time zone, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, maybe even earlier, many churches meeting, you know, and most of them, sadly, there's not much truth there, you know. And there's a lot of religiosity. I don't know if I even said that right. A lot of religious stuff going on, okay? A lot of religious stuff going on. A lot of solemn music, maybe, and candles, and all kinds of other stuff. And but you know what? There's an air of spirituality there, as the world sees it. Oh, this looks so spiritual. You know, you could see that in a Buddhist temple, okay? You could see that in a mosque or something with Islam, you know, the call to prayer or something, you know. I think our former president talked about how he thought it was so wonderful hearing that call to prayer, you know. Sad. But the reality is that those are masquerading as ministers of light. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Keep your place in Jude. And turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and verse 11, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's start with verse 12. And it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians we have a warning in this little section here, because obviously 1 and 2 Corinthians is dealing with many areas, so there's a lot of different contexts in these longer epistles here. But in this section here, we see clearly a section dealing with what was a warning also about false apostles, false teachers. So 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 12, says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off an occasion from them which desire occasion, wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." Now notice verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Deceitful workers. Somebody who's claiming to be serving Christ, claiming to love the Lord, and yet they're not in reality, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Those that would appear to have, they say they are, they give the appearance of that. And then notice it's interesting here, verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Let's just think about that for a minute. You know, what is the common public character of Satan, of the devil? Sunday school time. Somebody want to respond to that? Typical cartoon level version of Satan. Go ahead. Right. Sure. Absolutely. You know, some kind of evil looking character, right? That does that, you know. And also, of course, one of the most, you know, very unscriptural notions, the idea that Satan's in hell. Satan is not in hell, okay? Satan, you know, and I'm not being funny about this, I wish Satan was in hell, okay? Because they wouldn't be an accuser of the brethren, and he wouldn't be able to do all the things he's doing on earth. But he is loose on this earth. He's not in hell, okay? Yes, it's absolutely true. He will be eventually cast into the eternal Gehenna hell, the ultimate lake of fire, but that's not until later, all right? But not in this church age. So that's exactly right. That's the common character, you know, cartoon version of Satan. The reality is that Satan is a deceitful fallen angel that actually is very manipulative and very, and as the god of this world, small g, is able to deceive many. But so often, it's not in some obvious cartoon version, you know. It's just the opposite of that. He has all these. And we'll see this in the next verse here. Notice here in verse 15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers shall be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their work. So certainly in this specific example, the ministers of Satan are the whole religious lost crowd of this world. You know, whether it be apostate Christianity, Islam, cults of Christianity, Buddhism, whatever it may be. You know, you see that worldwide, all these ministers of so-called, you know, goodness and everything, and light and all that, and it's false. And what's behind it? Well, verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a fallen angel, all right, but he's not an angel of light in reality. He's a fallen angel and has other fallen angels that serve him. And he is the god of this world, again, small g, the master deceiver. And so we see that. And so, you know, going back to Jude and looking still at verse 10 here. And so it says, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. You know, they're talks about them being natural. They know naturally. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about the natural man. What is the natural man? That's the lost man. That's the old nature. And we have that old nature too as believers. I'm so thankful if you're saved, and I'm so thankful as a saved child of God that I have a new nature in Christ. And if you're saved, you can say the same thing as a child of God. But yet we have that reality, realizing that we have to deal with the old nature. We would be deceiving ourselves if we think somehow we've got the old nature licked. You know, I got that old nature bound. That old nature doesn't bother me anymore. Well, a person that says that is waiting for a real fall there, because they have. Nobody can say that on this earth. Nobody is sinlessly perfect. We ought to desire to have more victory over the old nature. That's absolutely correct. And we ought to, as we grow in the Lord, have less problems with the old nature, with the flesh. We shouldn't make provisions for the flesh. And we'll deal with some of that in the morning message, Lord willing. But false teachers being lost reflect their old nature. That's all they got. They might put on a good show. I mean, they may have a good, nice sounding message. Again, this morning, I'm sure, and throughout, the day, and all over the internet, of course, there's all kinds of nice sounding messages that are very, very, calm and uplifting and so forth. But when you really listen to them, there's very little scripture usually. That's assuming that, when I say scripture, I mean even using the corrupt scriptures. They don't even use much of those a lot of times, you know. But in any case, the bottom line is that, they reflect their old nature. You know, an actor, just acting, right? That's what they are. Actors, sometimes you'll see somebody acting, you'll think, then you find out what they're really like in public, right? You know, what they're really like in their personal lives. And they may play some really wholesome role There's been cases like that, right, where they play some wholesome role on TV or the movies or something. Then you find out in their actuality, they're moral reprobates, right? They're just, you know, just awful in their lives. And what does that show? Well, there's the act is just that. It's an act. It's just a put on. And so in reality, when they get away from the from what they are doing for a living, then you see what they're really like. It reflects their old nature. So keep your place again in Jude and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So here we have another good, I think, cross-reference. Philippians 3, and let's look at verses 16 through 19. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19. So Philippians 3:16 says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. You know, again, another reminder about the Christian walk. It's an ongoing thing. It's not something we arrive at. Our Christian walk is the rest of our lives. If you're saved, our Christian walks the rest of our lives till either the Lord takes us home in death or the rapture, one or the other. But notice verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Now notice the warning Paul has here to the believers at Philippi. He says, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are, notice, the enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's exactly the same kind of crowd that Jude's talking about many times, you know, the same categories, you know, enemies of the cross of Christ. They may claim to love Jesus. Look, almost everybody that's, professes Christ says they love Jesus. But first of all, my first question is, which Christ do we even profess, okay? Is it the Christ of the Bible or is it the Mormon Christ, the Jehovah's Witness Christ, or and so on, you know? And so, but enemies of the cross of Christ. And Satan and this world system have always been the enemy of the cross of Christ. You know, this world hates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They hate the idea of the blood of Jesus Christ because, you know what, that's what Satan hates because that is the whole center of the gospel. Everything else is okay, pretty much. You know, let's all be nice to each other. Not that we shouldn't be, okay? Of course. But the core aspects of biblical Christianity, and you always say, and we absolutely have to say that. There's nothing wrong with the word Christian or Christianity. Christians in the Bible. Nothing wrong with the word Christianity, but I think it's really necessary to say biblical Christianity because that's the big distinction. You have all kinds of other so-called Christianity that's not biblical. But he says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, they're not at all concerned about spiritual things. They're only thinking about earthly, carnal things. They're thinking about things that fulfill their own selfish and lustful desires. Materialism and immorality many times. We see that certainly is brought out in this little book of Jude. It's brought out many places in the New Testament. It all kind of goes together, you know. And so going back to Jude now in verse 10, and we notice here it says, often, and this is something I think is brought out, they exhibit a moral depravity. It kind of just dealt with that as well. It doesn't have to be that way, I suppose, but so often it does because, again, they're only operating on an old nature. They may have risen to positions of authority and power, and let's bring in the old The Roman Catholic Church, you know, as an example, and this is true to this very day, but I know I've done quite a bit of study on this, and some of the wickedness, the moral wickedness of a lot of the popes of the past, a lot of the moral wickedness. And so we're talking about the very highest point of leadership here, you know, and such. And so, you know, when people are lost and apostates and such, and away from the standards of God, they don't have, you know what they don't have? They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's the big difference. You know, we have to say, you know, you look at your neighbor. Maybe you've got a neighbor that's, you know, or somebody, a coworker, or maybe a relative even sometimes, and they really live an ungodly life. But you understand, They're lost. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they're living in a culture that says that stuff is okay now. I mean, it's just, we have moved so far. A lot of us are older. We don't have any old people here, right? Any old people here? Nope. Okay. Anyway, I joke and say every year I push forward what's old, you know? So I don't know what is old. It's way up there someplace, okay? Those of us that are older, okay, can look in our own lives as a child and as a young person, you know, and growing into our 20s and 30s and look at how much the country has changed as a whole. The culture has moved. It's moved, sadly. It's just a reality. You know, things that before were wrong, people would say, oh, I know this, I shouldn't do this, and I know it's wrong. Now it's okay. It's okay. So many things, so many areas, and it's really just indicative, though, I believe, of the end times. We shouldn't be surprised by it. You know, think about whenever the rapture is. Again, could be today. That'd be great. I hope you think it's great. I'm thinking it's great. I'm looking forward to it. I don't have anything here I'm wanting to really hang on to. Wow, I just got to hang on to my hobbies, you know, and hang on to my kick scooter. No, it can stay behind. All right? That's all right. Not that it's that big a deal anyhow. But hang on to anything else I've got, you know. But reality is that whenever the rapture is, believers will be gone. You'll have the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. At that point, you have only lost people until the people. There are people going to be saved. We know that. The two witnesses, 144,000, which are not Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, but really saved people, okay, not Jehovah's false witnesses, all right, Watchtower Society types, that is. But, you know, you'll have those that they'll be martyred and such, but at first, it'll just be lost people. Imagine how wicked the world will be at that point. As the Antichrist is in charge with the false prophet setting up his religious, one world religious system. And just, we think today in America, in Europe, Europe's even worse in a lot of ways. Europe's even worse. If you want to look at where America could be in a few years if the Lord tarries, look at Europe. Look at just, you know, just what is legal and accepted in terms of morality in Europe. And it's just, it's terrible. I don't want to go there, okay? But, again, we shouldn't be surprised that it's all an incremental move that direction. And so they exhibit a moral depravity. It's the idea of, and also we see here in verse 10, it says, they know naturally in those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. John Phillips says the word used here means to destroy by means of corrupting. To destroy by means of corrupting. Let's go on to verse 11. Let's see how far we get with that. Now, what we start to see here is a going back to some Old Testament examples again. Some Old Testament examples. We saw some early examples. Back in verse 7, talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Going back to some other Old Testament. But in this case, some specific individuals in verse 11. So we may get into the first part here dealing with Cain. So, woe unto them. Who again is the them? The false teachers, the false prophets. And, I tell you, we ought to always perk up when we see that word woe. The Lord Jesus Christ used that expression, woe unto them. You know, that's serious, okay? That's serious. But verse 11 says, woe unto them, again, the false prophets, still with us today, not the same ones, but I mean that same category of people. For they have gone in the way of Cain. So we're going to stop there. Cain, I think most of us are pretty familiar with. Adam and Eve, their first child was Cain. Then they had Abel. And Cain should be thought of as an unteachable founder. I mean, if I said to you word association Cain, you say, well, first child of Adam and Eve, and he killed his brother Abel, first murder. Well, that's right. That's absolutely correct. But we want to look at it a little bit broader look at it than that, okay? Cain should be thought of as an unteachable founder of a world religion. I think it's absolutely fair to say that world religion really starts with Cain. World religion really starts with Cain. It doesn't start with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, that's right. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They passed on a sin nature to their posterity, which we have to this very day. Okay? We got our sin nature, you know, ultimately going back to Adam and Eve. But here's the thing. You know, Cain was an unteachable founder of a world religion. And so let's, in just a few moments we have left here, let's take a look at a few things about Cain. Genesis chapter 4. We're not going to get much further than this, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I mainly don't want to focus on what probably Cain's more better known for, but the response afterwards. Genesis chapter 4, and start with verse 3 here. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So the Lord respected Abel's offering. That's what he wanted. But notice verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Now, you would think if Cain had any spirituality about him, he would be concerned about that. He'd say, well, I need to change that, right? I need to get an offering that's going to please God. I mean, keep in mind, his parents had had a first-hand encounter in the Garden of Eden. Imagine what they must have told him about about what it was like before sin. Because they knew, didn't they? They're the only people that could first-hand say that. We can't say that because we've always had sin. We can't say, well, yeah, before I had sin. No. Anybody thinks they had that situation is a false prophet themselves. By the way, a lot of groups believe that. You know, people are born innocent, you know, and they can just really work it, really are careful, raised right, they'll never be sinners. It's not biblical. Islam teaches that, interestingly enough. It teaches all kinds of false things. But a lot of other groups, too, that's not unique to them. A lot of other groups have this notion people are morally neutral, you know, when they're born. That's totally unscriptural. But you would have thought that if Cain had any spirituality about him, he'd been concerned about that. But notice his reaction in verse 5 here. It says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was angry. He's angry at God. And he's also angry, I guess, at his brother. Jealousy. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is that countenance fallen? Isn't it just shows the tremendous grace of God? He wants to work with Cain here. I mean, he already knew what he was going to do, but still, he gave him a choice, right? He gave him a choice. God, you know, wanted to sort of try to get Cain to be reconciled to God. That's a great picture. It just shows the mercy and grace of God here at work. And he says, why is that countenance fallen? God already knows why, but just like earlier when he asked Adam and Eve what they had done, he already knew what they had done, okay? God will challenge us to his word sometimes, the Holy Spirit's prompting, but he already knows what we've done. And verse 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And to thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule over thee. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So we see here the first murder. And it's very clear what the motive is, right? It's jealousy. It shows you how far, I mean, to this very day, lots of murders are committed because of envy and jealousy. That's very common. There may be other factors as well, but that's a very common thing. All right, it's not the only thing, of course, but it's very common. And so we see here, and so Cain would not be reconciled to God. Bottom line is that Cain had wanted to do things his way, and we'll have to stop with that this morning and pick up with some more verses that deal with Cain and some other aspects about him. But the way of Cain, he's the first example we see here in verse 11 about the woe unto them, where these false prophets of today are compared back to some people in the Old Testament who are generally negative examples. Oh, actually, all three of them are. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissing Sunday school then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings, guide and direct in the morning service to follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.